Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, welcome to Advent 1 and to the light of God's amazing grace. Throughout the season of Advent and Christmas, we're going to pivot from the minor prophets. I mean, I loved going through those guys. But we're going to go into a season where we get to hear about how the grace of God shines its light into the stories of several biblical figures and messengers of God's promise. These narratives show us familiar themes like hope and joy and peace and love and God's glory. The first of these narratives is about a guy that you know, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and it's about grace shining its light of hope, especially over the darkness of despair. See, Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. And of course, once Zechariah is filled with this promised grace, he speaks about how the Lord remembers us all. So together, let's say that. The Lord has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham. Ah, see, when the Lord makes a promise, as he did with Abraham, it won't be broken. Abraham was promised nations of descendants. God greeted him, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your reward shall be, and it shall be very great. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham himself was fearful and despairing, if you recall, and he did not see any future for his life. So he replies, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. You've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Indeed, he and his wife Sarah were childless, but the Lord was not going to leave Abraham in despair. For all of the fear and despair that so darkened Abram's vision, the Lord brought him outside from his tent of isolation, and he had him look up at the stars in the sky. There the Lord says, "Look toward heaven, number the stars, and if you are able to number them," God adds, "so shall your offspring be." There the light of promise is shining down upon Abraham, and Abraham in his silence believed the Lord's promise. And like counting the stars, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. A son, Isaac, would be born as a mark of the promise and as a testimony to Abraham's faith. Well, just as the dark silence of despair was not the end of Abraham's story, it's not going to be the end of Zechariah's either. Nor is it, thankfully, the end of ours. There is hope to come. And this light of hope overcomes all the darkness of our despair. Indeed, I need you to hear something. We count. We matter. And we are counted by our own faith and trust in God's amazing grace, counted among the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of promise. This promise casts aside all fear and despair because the Lord remembers his promise. And yes, we're going to want to keep that story of Abraham sort of tucked away as we hear Zechariah. See, here's the thing. See these two guys. Both were descendants of the priestly line of Aaron. Both were devout and blameless people, yet both were stuck in a darkness that overshadowed their lives. Both were childless. And like Abraham and Sarah, when God promised a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth, both were, well, let's be honest, they were quite old. In fact, Luke even describes them as getting on in years. Yeah. So picture it, if you will, Mr. Getting On in Years himself, Zechariah, was doing his normal activities, serving his appointed round as priest in the temple, offering up incense in prayer for all the people who are praying outside. And as the incense ascended, so did the prayers of God's people. What were they praying for? Well, we're not really told in this case, but it just makes me think. I wonder what God's people pray for today. And as I think about that, I think about how do my prayers usually form up. For instance, I wonder if we usually pray for comfort and strength. How about redemption in our times of stress and trial? Do we ever pray for the light of hope in the midst of darkness and despair? Not just in our own lives, but for the whole world. I wonder what was Zechariah's prayer? We're not exactly told, but we soon come to know that he was at least praying for the light of hope to break in, for he's praying that God would grant him a child. And as Zechariah is praying at the altar of incense, suddenly he's greeted by an angel of the Lord. Zechariah is terrified and overwhelmed with fear, and such reactions of fear come in the presence of the divine. We're going to see this in the stories of Mary and the shepherds, and a lot of the times they're warranted. Because here, for instance, the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, even before his birth. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. And yet Zechariah's response here is not one of hope or trust. Instead, he asks for a sign. Luke 1:18, let's read it together. "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." How will I know? What sign can I have that this might be true? You might think that having a divine messenger is enough. I mean, it surely would have been enough for me, I guess. But yet Zechariah, like many of us, is filled with such doubt in the face of promise. I mean, here he uses words like old and getting on in years to describe the meaning of his life and the life of his spouse. Nonetheless, the angel obliges Zechariah here with a sign. He says this, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." The sign for Zechariah is that he'll be silent, just like Abraham. Just like he was silent when he lay in the tent of isolation until he came out to look upon the stars. As Zechariah emerges from the sanctuary unable to speak, he uses hand gestures to all who are gathered. I mean, these gathered realize that he's seen a vision. Zechariah is not able to communicate it. Some even think that he's mute, so they start to use hand gestures back at him. And that just makes me wonder, perhaps the inabilities to hear and speak sometimes go together. So here's the thing, in this moment, Zechariah can neither speak nor hear the promise. "You please don't pity or chastise Zechariah for this lack of trust. If anything, look in the mirror. And see this as a reflection of our own story. As a reflection of our own daily struggle with our own despair, our own failure to hear the promise, and our own failure to trust it. No matter what your age is, I think we often, like Zechariah, kind of live as if we're old. We're getting on in years. Meaning, I think we live without a sense of grace in our life or promise. We miss the good news when the fool behind the pulpit is trying to hit you over the head with it. And we miss it because we're overwhelmed, or we're inattentive, or we're on our phones, or we're stuck in, or we're silent, or we're scared, or we're stubborn in our sin. We miss it because it's right there in front of us. Grace. Grace, the promise that I proclaim and the promise that I need to hear. Grace, the hope you need and the joy that every single person that crosses our threshold should long to take in. Grace, The gift that comes through the Savior alone, through faith alone, and through His work alone. Still, you know, I find that too many times and in too many churches, we're way too silent on this subject, or else we cheapen it. Too many mouths don't proclaim it or proclaim it right. Too many ears won't receive it. Too many hearts won't believe it or accept it, or they downplay it. Way too many minds that will never yield to it or trust in it. And so, like Abraham and Zechariah, people end up living in silence. The silence of homes and families and lives without hope, stuck in the dark tents of muffled despair. Now, but as I said, this is not the end of Zechariah's story. Zechariah would come to speak again and even to preach again, as he did when the day these things occur would come to pass. And the promise was unfurled in his heart and in his spirit. And so remind us again, dear Zechariah, what was it again that the Lord in his remembrance promises in order to bolster your hope? It's on the screen. Take a look. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. To give light to those who sit in the darkness, to the shadow of death. To guide our feet in the way of peace. As the Lord has promised, a child will be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the child has a part to play in the dawning of the Lord's newness of grace that overcomes all the oldness in their lives. Yes, but we need to be clear that this child is not the child that will finally bring about this promise. Rather, that comes in the birth of another, a child named Jesus. And when Zion's child is older, their child will make this truth abundantly clear as he points time and time again to the promised one. So all these promises of hope and gracious salvation that Zechariah comes to treasure point us to Jesus. Jesus is the one who graces us with forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the one who shines God's gracious light, overcomes the darkness of death in our life. Jesus is the one who gives us peace with God. Our silent and fearful despair is overcome through Jesus, who graces us with wholeness and life. Nonetheless, even for Zechariah and Elizabeth, in this early dawning of this new age of promise, there is a challenge of faith when it comes to the naming of their child. I love this. Most difficult of all, that challenge comes from those that they least expect. It comes from their family and friends. I mean, see, the naming of a child usually takes place during circumcision. Think about like a baptism, right? Where names come out and family and friends are around. But these family and friends of Zechariah and Elizabeth are still in the darkness of the old ways. They're not aware of the new promise is now dawning and the shining of its light. So these friends and relatives, they say this, you know, oh, you should be called Zechariah Jr., after his father. That's not to be. And we should at least note here that Elizabeth is the first one to boldly witness the new name for her child. For she says his name is John, which without accident, I think without any accident, means the Lord is gracious. Still, the relatives persist against Elizabeth's objection, so it's now time for Zechariah to confess his own faith over despair. So grasping a tablet, he boldly writes down just four words together. His name is John. And the crowd's amazed. But more than that, Zechariah is no longer silent. The light of grace has loosened his tongue. He confesses openly the message of the promise that was first proclaimed to him. Now he begins to speak freely, praising God. Now he gives witness throughout the land. Now Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, sings of the Lord's remembering to all together. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people. He's redeemed them. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that he would be saved from our enemies, that we would be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all those who hate us. Hope always points to a certain future. That future was now dawning upon all people. And John, Zechariah's son, was going to play an important role in that unfolding hopeful promise. John, though, is not the one who redeems. He is not the one buying the people back from their debt of sin. John is not the mighty Savior of the house of David. John is not the one who rescues us from all our enemies, from sin, death, and Satan. John's role, rather, is defined by the humility in the presence of the one who does all these things. And so when the people ask in their amazement about Zechariah's child, what will this child become? Zechariah answers and even speaks of his newborn son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. John is the one who prepares the way for the Lord. John's prophetic voice in the wilderness will be the one that calls out, the one to all who are walking in the wilderness of life, the barren lands that they should repent from and turn to the one who is coming after him. This one, the Messiah, will come and remember us in hope in the covenant of grace. So John would point to Jesus saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The greatest of John's gift of grace, the greatest of God's gifts of grace, of God's remembering his promise of hope, is Jesus Christ. And Zechariah sings aloud about this coming grace together. By the tender mercy of God, of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. Yes, Jesus Christ is the tender mercy of God, the compassion of God in the flesh. And this compassion is the very heart, spirit, and depth of God calling, coming in a child who is the Lord. He dies on a cross, and that brings us compassion. He is raised from the dead, that the song of his undying tender compassion for us might never be extinguished. He is the morning star. He is the light of grace. He takes his place with us in this world so that none of us may be trapped in the silent barrenness of despair. Grace. We are graced with hope. And what is it that the Lord in his remembrance gives us? Well, hit us one more time, would you, Zechariah? To give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Among the people who are still living in despair are the poor, the homeless, the oppressed, the weak, the injured, the disgraced, the forgotten. It's those who are stuck in the old ways of life. Jesus came to bring hope to these. He remembers all who are lost in their despair and weakness and never find strength and righteousness on their own. But by faith, we too can receive grace through the merits of Christ. Through Jesus, we are counted among the promised nations, counted as righteous, counted as the grains on the seashore or as the stars in the sky. We're counted as those who have hope. And with such a hope through Christ, we can no longer be silent. We are called to boldly confess his name and his promise of hope that enlightens the whole world. Christ has come to save us, to forgive our sins, to shine light over all darkness of death and to grace us with peace. A peace with God and a peace with one another. Welcome to Advent 1. Let's pray. God, shattered our scared and scarred silence through the Savior who enlightens our darkness with forgiveness and hope. Don't let us but light a candle of hope, or count the sand or the stars, but life brand new in the promise of grace and hope that it brings. In Jesus' name, amen.